No, it always amuses me. You know, I guess it's probably true because I was just watching. Everybody on the network was watching. And we're live, by the way, in case you're wondering. But everybody on the network was watching the rerun that was playing before I came on live. It was a message preached 25 years ago at King's House One. And it was like an echo of what I'm saying now. Well, I've got some saints that are hard of hearing. You know, how pathetic that 25 years ago there were people sitting in front of me that I laser beamed on, that it was not an accident that they were there and that God, in essence, had given them the opportunity to be a part of this ministry that then was just dreaming with the fountain of faith of the coverage we now have. I got sound problems, so turn my mic up a little bit down here in the studio. I don't have to work so hard. Turn it up. Because there's one of the speakers that's not. There, that's better. 25 years ago, and I was saying the same thing. I mean, that guy that was talking needed a haircut and a beard. But he was saying the same thing. That was me 25 years ago. You realize what a treasure of teaching we have from the 28 years that the messages are still just as on target as if we preached them today. And for the shortwave network, they can't tell whether it's me now or then. I was white-headed when I was 31. I've stayed the same. Any of you ever go on a diet? Hold your hands up. You start with great enthusiasm. If you get through those first 3 days or that first week, it gets easier. But no matter what the resolution, you reach that point if you don't stay with it. It's just another one of those broken resolutions of years gone by. Any of you ever start a health or exercise program? Hold your hands up. You still doing it? Don't answer. You ever decide you were going to learn to play the piano or some other instrument? Hold your hand up. Again, don't hold your hand up. How many of you started and didn't finish? Now, what would make you or me or I think that the resolutions made a week ago will result in a change unless you take hold of yourself? And as I preached on Sunday, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. Well, let's assume that you are smart enough to get up in the morning and start your day with prayer. You may remember the message on why Peter fell. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. Pray lest ye enter into temptation. I just wonder how many of those that made resolutions 2 weeks ago or a week ago or even today got up this morning and talked to the flesh and said, this is one commitment to God I've made, I'm going to keep because I made it to Him to offer myself in specific times. I mean, I have one volunteer. He's been a volunteer for years. He just can't stick to any commitment he makes. Now, he'll find some legitimate excuse occasionally to break his commitment. And he's probably listening right now. I banned him. He probably knows who I'm talking to. And repeatedly I've said, you will not keep a commitment when you make it. And when he begs for another chance, I say, this commitment you're going to keep. Like Paul, I'm going to play the fool. I didn't have to preach from a hospital bed. I don't have to make sure that I will. It isn't just the Sunday morning service. You're a nitwit if you can't discern the amount of hours I put in before I step to that pulpit. You know how many preachers would delight? And without any help from you, with my own money, I could pay them more than they could make anywhere else. You know how many preachers I could get on the phone and fly in here to preach? I ought to do it sometime just to make you suffer. I mean, I'll tell you something. There ain't very many preachers criticizing my cigar out there that if I give them $5,000 and pay their expenses to come in here and preach on Sunday, they won't come. I'm there. You abuse the fact that you know I'm going to be there if I have to preach from a hospital bed. And this volunteer, he has occasional reasons to break his commitment, you know, miss a day that he's promised. But then he'll milk it. Man, he'll milk it. And he's an absolute living hypochondriac instead of a man of faith. I mean, he has the appearance, if he has a pain in his toe, that he's got cancer of the brain, and that carries with it the suffering of the rest of the body to get from the toe to the brain. You know, this church is like Israel. There were women and children in the camp that never had to fight with Joshua. There were old men that didn't have to go to battle. There was Joshua and the fighting men. There were the priests. And by the way, they didn't have to have handicapped ramps and toilets in the tabernacle. Because the priests, and one good Baptist doctrine, we're all supposed to be priests. You couldn't be a priest if you had a handicap. So those that ministered in the tabernacle couldn't be handicapped. Which suggests that the next Shalom service, I should talk about the qualifications of a priest, because all of us are priests in the sense that you're a priest in your home. And I'm the first to tell you that everything you do is the Lord's work. But there are certain things that you can't do by yourself, and that you, if you have not been called as a domata, where you have to perfect or equip the saints and bring them to perfection, completion is the right word, then you have to be a part of a ministry led by a domata. And as I've said, you owe a tithe of your time. and your money that belongs to the Lord, the tithe, because there are things that God wants done that can't be done by just you and God. Now, that's the most aggravating thing about God's plan. I wish that weren't true. I wish He had devised a plan that was just simply one-on-one. God and me, God and you. And I could say it concerning all of you. Huh? They're yours, God, not mine. I'm in responsibility. Just in case He complained to me about you, I could say, like David in this book I was reading, well, you and that sheep, work it out. We're all sheep. This domatai idea you came up with was a pretty stupid one, God. I mean, you're omnipresent. I don't know how, but, you know, Luther came up with the crazy idea that when Jesus raised from the dead, He was ubiquitous and could be Jesus the God-man everywhere. About the stupidest doctrine that is the fruit of the bondage to creedal concepts. The Holy Spirit is the extension of God and the Son. How, I don't know. I mean, in some of these Terminator films, they can pretty much imagine the way somebody extends himself and goes here and there. I haven't seen them. I've just seen previews. But that ain't God's way. He didn't want Saul because he wasn't ready yet. Saul wasn't his choice. It was the people's choice. But He intended a king that would be the type of our Lord and Savior. And Saul turned out a bust, and David turned out pretty good. A man after God's own heart. Kings went bad, and God didn't abandon the plan. Both the king and the people suffered. People went bad, and the king suffered and the people, and God didn't abandon the plan. They did it God's way, they were blessed. When they didn't, they weren't. I don't know why God said, if two of you shall agree, or if two of you are gathered in My name, God's everywhere. He can manifest Himself in you through His Spirit, dwell in your being. I choose to think, flow in your bloodstream, as He did in Adam, as He did more so in Jesus. And He's promised to do in us. But there's a further manifestation of His presence promised when you're gathered together. And that's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves so much the more as the day approaches. I say you don't have to attend a church to be a Christian, or the cathedral, you don't have to. Some of you that are close enough, you have a martyr witness responsibility to create the atmosphere. You surely can figure out, if I had the energy and you had the time, any message I'm preaching, I can go 10, 15, 20 hours till I drop. My problem is trying to cut and let the Holy Spirit take over and assemble what has been crammed into my spirit and let it flow until my own spirit can sense when the truth is hitting home. You're part of that. I can preach with an empty church, but there is a dimension that will not be there if you're not there. There's no way. I'm wanting volunteers so that people don't get comfortable in their job and quit growing in God. But it began at Rephidim, and that's why when Moses' arms went down, they lost the battle in the valley. And if Aaron and Hur had not run up the hill and Moses' arms had gone down, Joshua would lose. He was teaching them. They each had a part. And he divided the promised land among the tribes. And interestingly enough, the tribe from which their choice of king came from did not drive the Jebusites out, and David, who was from Judah, where Hebron was their capital, had to seize Jerusalem that the prophecies regarding Jerusalem might be fulfilled. But it took more than one. Now, many of you have come to renewed commitments. And this is why this church snatches defeat from the jaws of victory. Once you made the commitment, I will guarantee you, the devil unleashed hordes of his evil spiritual forces in the air about us to make it a singular objective for each of you to make that commitment more and more difficult for you to keep. Now, this guy I'm talking about, do I love him? Sure I do. In a crisis, I think he'd lay his life down, an emotional, if he's surprised with the event. He's just like a child, in a sense. He doesn't realize that the righteousness God is looking for is keeping covenant. Every great move in the recent history of the church, the discipleship movement, the man who founded it was my interpreter in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. I used to preach for the pastor up in Washington that went off sideways and started the spit the demons out on napkins movement, that I was sent by God to Australia in time to counteract that extremism. The promise keepers. Again, the basis was right. They just defined the promises for the people that they were to keep. They came up with their own, and one of the things that was wonderful about it is they really focused in on the men, and then when you made a commitment in your marriage, you keep it. But promise-keeping became a kind of self-righteous vehicle like every spiritual move. Those that speak in tongues and call it the mark of the Holy Spirit in its fullness, it becomes a vehicle of spiritual pride. But take the root from which these deviant branches grow. Righteousness is keeping covenant. Our salvation is because of the faith of Jesus. And I'm going to repeat what I said in the message when I was on this subject. Was God certain? Stop this crazy Platonic definitions and predestinarianism and mechanical fixation of God that takes his own freedom away from him and the richness of his love. Was God certain that Jesus would complete the trip? Yeah? Did he know that Jesus would do it? Gnosis? How could he? By definition. Gnosis knowledge is knowledge only gained by the experience that produces it. Yeah, he's the beginning and the end. But God is forever the great improviser. He has the power to work out his will, except he can't force faith, can't force love, can't force obedience, which is freely activated, running to the voice of the sayer. Or he can run a hot poker up your behind and make you run the direction he wants you to run. He can make you do something, but it ipso facto in Latin becomes not a free, spontaneous, self-motivated, eager running to the voice of the sayer. God risks sin, giving freedom, risking the misuse of the freedom, which is the root of sin, to get what he could not create or coerce, love and trust. And there was no, by definition, no way. Well, God's beyond time. He must have been on the other end of it. He's on the corner before you get there. Well, He's swift, too. And he can control what he wants. But he didn't have gnosis that Jesus would go out of that garden and hang on that cross and utter the words, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," that's heading into a darkness it never gnosis experienced before. Took the death. Did Jesus know that God would raise him? Well, he was certain he would because of God's faithfulness, and he had more experience with it than you and I do. He didn't know it until it happened. He kept his covenant, no matter how tough it got. And he's the author and finisher of faith. He's the great pattern of amening. Now, why would the devil be interested in bothering you if you didn't make a commitment? You make a commitment, he wants you to break it, God wants you to keep it. You have to determine to keep it, he'll help you keep it. But I use the corny illustration of dieting and exercising. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. You think I'm going to get bored at you calling? It's Wednesday now. I just wonder if the same ladies and a couple more came in Monday, Tuesday, Sunday night even. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to sort the messages and send the passes out. In the natural, the response of that first week created a nightmare of scheduling. We shouldn't have to run you down. You made your commitment. But the heart man faitheth, with the mouth proclamation is made. We'll find some more volunteers to sort the message. Why shouldn't you call every day and renew your commitment until you pass that stage like dieting, exercising, to where it's now become a new lifestyle? You're never going to lose weight if you're too fat until you change your lifestyle. You've got to change your way of living. You can't suck everything in like you could when you were 20. You can't grab junk food on the run and expect to not have to buy Maalox or Rolaids. When you were 16, you could eat the shoes, the soles off your shoes. You could chew them and digest them. You have any idea, if they think you're listening, how your whole stomach digestive tract is applauding if they think you're going to listen to me and change what you've been making them? dissolving factor as you put it in your mouth and hope it'll come out the other end instead of back up the same one it went in? Quit being so mystical about spiritual things. That's why I ended the message Sunday saying it's really so simple you're not going to pay any attention. How do you put off the old man? You talk him off. How do you unsink yourself out of him? You talk to your old man. Talk to yourself a lot. They bring that big chocolate cake and scoop ice cream, and you know that you've already had your quota for the month. And the saliva starts coming to your mouth, start cussing it. Just start cussing it. I will not have that appetite rule me. I mean, getting really active. Pick up that piece of chocolate cake and just in your hand like a big gob with the ice cream. Go to the door and just throw it out on us. Next door apartment. Now I'm being ludicrous for a purpose. You got to take charge of your life. You've made a commitment to God. You need to keep saying it because one of the tragedies of our life is we'll fight harder for something we said than we would for the same thing if we hadn't said it. Water baptism is a public testimony that you're asking God to help you live what you're saying. The old man buried and the new man coming alive. Talk faith. I'm going to put God first. I said, you probably heard me say, I used to watch it. Man, you could get people, they used to have missionary conventions. You could get people to come forward crying and squalling and bawling, they're going to go to Africa or India. Or South America. But by the time they go to Costa Rica, the missionary training camp and the language school and raise the funds and sell their house and get everything ready to go, all of a sudden there's just multitudinous reasons. The distance between the commitment and the performance results in few of those that lined up at the altar ever ending up on the mission field. This is no different. Now, I want the next half hour, the commitment you made last week, I want them renewed. Put your name on it. We know how to match that with the other commitment you made. You get up in the morning in your morning prayer, you take dominion over yourself and you say, this is like I just joined the National Reserve or whatever, something that keeps me from going to Baghdad. I got to be there when they call. Like if you're in the reserve and they call the reserves up, try to get them to sympathize with the problems it creates. You're going to Baghdad, man. That's all there is to it. Now, you made a commitment to God, much more important than country. You're not going to keep it if you don't grab hold of yourself. And some of you voices of faith that made commitments to come and be trained as a volunteer, don't come in here and just plop your buns down and wait for somebody to come and recognize that you made a commitment. When you come in this building, find somebody on staff and say, I'm committed to train as a volunteer. I'm here as a voice of faith, and if you can put me in a spot that I can train, that's what I'm here for. Some that have been trained as directors and other things, go there first, and then come here and sit down if you're not needed or it's not a good training time over training somebody else. I trained these volunteer camera people and when I first started by having them stand behind another cameraman while we did a festival. Now, if you're here willing to commit volunteer time to work, then when the music starts, get up and go out in the hall. We can make the voice of faith run around and answer phones. And somebody there will see if they need you tonight to put you in training. And you that are home and listening, get on the phone and renew your commitments. That's the way you're going to pass that testing time until it becomes a lifestyle instead of just an idle promise that, oh, he's got enough, I can get on with my life. You understand me? Then do it. Get on the telephone. I'm yelling at my voices of faith. If any of them came here tonight, not just to be a voice of faith, but are willing to be trained to be a volunteer worker, learn to do the VTR room or the soundboard or the music board, any of the work that we do, or to be a volunteer cameraman, then you need to go in the hall so we know who you are, and maybe there's a spot tonight where they can train somebody. At least go out and tell them you're available, and if they can't use you, then come back in here and answer phones. Is that clear? I'm not going to assign you sitting here. You got to go out there, and they'll then see whether tonight or some other night or some other day you want to come as a volunteer and learn how to do, including being a volunteer on Saturday night as a cameraman in the training session. This is the time to go out and let them know who you are. I mean, you assume that I'm looking at you the way you're looking at me. No, we're not. So go out in the hall. If you came here and are willing to be trained to become one of the volunteer backups, and not just a voice of faith, but you can, in an emergency, go in the VTR room. There's even one, you know, one of the worst jobs that we've had to contend with is somebody that will sit and pay attention and take notes properly during a live show or a live Sunday service, to where they will watch a watch and write fast and time every time the song ends, every time I start talking, my first words, what I'm talking about, what my last words were, so that we can look at that log of a program, and if we want to cut it down to certain, a pastor's nugget, and we have to edit every Sunday morning service, we have to edit it down to a song at the front and a song at the end, and the total package, 58:30 for the syndicated programs, 58 minutes and 30 seconds, we can't find somebody that doesn't get lost in the message and start listening or go to sleep that will just keep. I mean, I go rapid fire on Sunday morning. But you've got to be able to follow along and put the notes down when I say this, when I say that. Then my wife and others that are involved in editing it down don't have to listen to the whole hour and a half to know. I mean, my wife's pretty good. She listens to the message, takes notes herself. But those that are editing, there's volunteers and people, it has to be listened to between 3 and 5 times as they keep editing it down before it gets to my wife for the final approval. And it's a nightmare because we can't find anybody that takes adequate notes. We say, find this program. So we got the log certain time. When does he do this or that? So we can cut in as we try to fit on the network. We play messages unedited, and we got like 11 minutes. We don't want to just play dead music. We need to know what went on. And as we're playing over the 28 years, we're trying to figure out, when I say something that dates it to that time, or I'm raising money in those days for Secret 5 or Secret 6, we don't want to be playing that now. But we can't even make heads or tails. We have to listen to a 3-hour festival to figure out what we can take out of it. And there are some people that used to sing. I don't want them singing anymore. I mean, there's some singers that turn traitor. I don't want to play him anymore. So I want to know exactly what time he started singing, what song he is singing, because I've probably got somebody that can sing the same song better now. What song he is singing and when he got done. You understand? Just somebody that pays attention and keeps notes. Be nice if we had three or four volunteers that you could trust to do that adequately. Now, I'm telling you, when you come in here, if you've made a commitment to be trained as a volunteer where you're willing to give like a full shift or 8 hours or 4 hours once a week, that's what you ought to do, then tell us when you come. You're here, you're going to answer phones, but you're here, you're also available to be trained to do something that enables us to get a reserve guard of people that we can call on if I end up firing the whole staff again, which I won't go through the crisis I went through before. I'll just low-key and fire them and call you and say, come on, hold the fort until we hire somebody else. I don't like that phrase, hold the fort. Carry the charge. You understand what I'm saying to you? This whole effort will default if you don't decide this is one commitment I'm going to keep. I am going to follow the pattern of Jesus, and I'm going to keep the covenant I've made. And I won't break it. God will have to move me, or the pastor will have to move me. I'm going to keep my commitment. The guy I was talking about earlier, he whines. He'll whine now for months. Go through the same routine. Can't train him. Oh, he comes once to the gate and says he's sick. Ain't been to the gate since. You know, don't underestimate your pastor. I can tell when people are going through the motions. Don't insult my intelligence or my spiritual discernment. I will spend, as I let you know, I was going to have one more trip, and I'd find a companion that would help my ministry and help me on this last trip. I think I did pretty good. Now, I want a divorce from staff members that decided they didn't want to move forward with me any longer. And either remade old ones that the retread is so heavy I can't even recognize what's underneath, or new ones. You understand? I made my decision. I'll shut the doors of the cathedral. I'll sell the Bibles. Keep the key manuscripts that I need for research. They're mine anyway. Revamp King's House 1, reduce it down to 300 seats. You can't get in. They can't keep the 300 seats full. I'll reduce it to 30. If that doesn't work, I'll shake the dust off my feet, build an uplink in Oroville, and go back to that old chapel. Live up to late and study 6 days a week and come down broadcast. You will not hold me prisoner any longer. You'll either follow me or I'm leaving. Not leaving the ministry, just leaving the effort of trying to get lazy saints to keep a commitment when they make it. I'm no more inclined to live with a woman that bleeps around on me than I am to live with a congregation that breaches their promises. I keep my covenant to you, you're going to keep it with me. Now get on the phone, and I'm telling you how to do it. The minute you make it, the devil attacks you. It's like an exercise routine. You've got to stay with it until it becomes habitual. Now get on the telephone. I think this is Denver City, Texas. 7 years ago, I moved to an apartment where I couldn't watch my big dish. I just got my new KU band dish. I'm so excited to see your face again. I get to watch you around the clock again. New KU band number 70. We ought to have 700 of those by now. But that's 70. You know, give me 3,000 KU band members. So I'll say the same thing I said years ago. The devil never toppled this ministry. Ever. Why you will not get a KU band is beyond me. The way the industry is moving to digital, as long as the big satellite dishes are available, we'll keep them. We're even renewing the contract on GE3, even in discussions now. The KU band's the future, and the internet's the future. Shortwave radio, that carries me around in your pocket. That you can keep on in your house anytime you want. But every single Philippian band member, and certainly every king's tither, and I wish every king's house would have a KU band. That's 70. Going on 300. Well, we'll just go in the biblical numbers. Looking for 120 now. And then 300. And then 500. Then 700. Maybe we'll reach the 3,000 sooner than we reached the 3,000 in earlier years. And when I came here, 70 regulars that you could count on, we didn't have. 105 voted me in, but they were like this. Most of them got gone after a while. Come on, put your bodies where your mouth is and demonstrate to God that you'll put Him in His house first, and then He'll look out for you in your house. Now, come on, get on the telephone. I said earlier, God willing, and I didn't finish the sentence. A good subject for a shalom service, the next one maybe, God willing, but certainly one, is we're all priests unto God. And the reason no one could be a priest that had a handicap is God's trying to say the day's coming when all other trials and tribulations we may have to undergo. But if the amen level is reached and all doubts removed, you don't have to be handicapped and sick. Well, was that a miracle greater than the resurrection? God's trying to say, in the types of those who serve Him, handicap and sickness are a type of the death that was put on Adam. And we can be delivered. Priests unto God, you don't have to serve crippled. I think I'm going to make that a shalom service. You know, we got all these do-gooders that want to lower God's beneficiary promises to the level of our lack of amenness. Doesn't make you a second-class citizen. I don't live at the amen level I should in all dimensions all the time. But that's what we should strive for. God said it, that's enough. You hang your body on it. And when, as I've said 1,000 times, your amen brushes the face of God's amen, it'll happen. Jesus wasn't handicapped. He suffered, but He wasn't handicapped. And we're to suffer. We're no better than the Master. We suffer tribulation from the world and the devil, and the consequences of our own foolishness. But the one thing we've been delivered from, sickness and the guilt of sin, you talk it into the blood. He took the bruising to restore our health. And with His stripes, we were healed. I'm determined to go out swinging. I know when I say this, the attacks will come. But I'm supposed to be dead by medical profession. You didn't operate? No. Radiate? No. Pills? No. I ain't on anything. Flu shot, yeah. I have to keep my powder dry. But at my age, I've done pretty good. I've gone through how many winters without the flu? How long since you've heard me preach with a cold? Now, when I say that, I expect the devil will attack. But I can tell you, if I got one, I'll stagger there and preach. If I blow snot over the first three rows. That's faith, folks. Now get on the telephone. Okay, sit down, everybody. No more calls. Here's Mahopac, New York. Let Pastor know I'm still praying he stays healed of prostate cancer, and I want you, talking to the voice of faith, to agree with me that he stays healed of his prostate cancer. And that's a good call, isn't it? And it reminds the voice of faith. This ministry was built with these festivals. And then the staff began to weight me down that I don't think they consciously did it. They just were targets of the devil and they wouldn't resist him. About 5 o'clock, they'd go on the attack, putting things off. And then using up every emotional energy that was available until festivals became a thing of the past, and the ones that were here dreaded to have me show up. But this is the way the church was built. I pastored from this chair, or the one that preceded it that looked like it had a beam of a tree trunk growing out of my shoulder. Remember that one? I still have those chairs on the porch up at the ranch at Taylorsville. I sit in them occasionally. A deer gallop out and see that chair, they go running. Man, I look like a monster sitting there. Let a new person go to work. I don't think you have any idea the load my wife is carrying. She amazes me. God is enabling her. The denomination confirmed her ordination. She's an administrative pastor. Well, she'll surprise you one of these days when I let her open her mouth. She is determined to build a staff that will hold my arms up. But she's loaded down. I talked to one guy today that ought to know better. He's an old guard and we hired him. He's been such a pain in the gazoo. I think the congregation knows. And I started to say earlier, there were women and children in the camp. There were warriors and there were priests and there were Levites. There were those that carried the elements of the tabernacle and the ark when they moved. Some gathered manna for their families each day. I've never once suggested that all of you should go to work for me as the pastor. In fact, when I came here, I had determined from previous experience I'd never hire a Christian the rest of my life. I didn't want the role as pastor and boss. I didn't want a staff that I like. Hiring sinners, you know, you got a deal. You know you're hiring skunks and rascals. And you're going to get your money's worth. And you know that they, and more, they want not a job, they want a paycheck. Okay. And I told you when I came here, I was the first man in that Union town, San Francisco, that had a crew, had five unions in the press, and I paid them for 5 days and gave them the first 4 day week with 5 day pay. Always couldn't deal with the workers, had union representatives for five unions in that press. Binary union, linotype union, typesetter, every kind of union. Too hot in here, Reggie. It's not easy being pastor and boss. I reconciled it in that you've been listening, lots of you out there, and talking, and when God lays his hand on you, you've joined the army. If I came looking for the uncommon man as a member of a congregation, I want extra uncommon. My staff, in terms of intention, in the years ahead, and this is my wife's commitment, we may start with you, but nothing but a commitment. That's all you have to give is yourself. But the work is going to get done, but the work's not as important as you learning how to do it God's way and learning to grow spiritually. I don't want anybody coming here to rescue this ministry that the first day you arrive, well, I got some positive suggestions. Try that in a Marine boot camp. You're going to... What I'm preaching about dying daily and carving the flesh, you may not know how to cuss out your old man, but I do. And I've taught my wife how to do it. She's pretty good. Talking to one of these old staff members, everybody in my congregation knows. Now I'll get back to that new person. Everybody might, you remember that? How many of you, the old time voice of faith, used to come to be a voice of faith because you got in on the inside of what's going on? How many remember that? You got me fresh out of a struggle when I hadn't yet suppressed it, so I just let it go in the camera. How many remember those days? Well, you're going to get some more. There's an old guard guy. I called him this morning, and I said, why are you such an asteroid orifice? Well, I didn't have cleaned up. I referred to him for what he had been. Why are you such a... Well, we're on our network, aren't we? Why are you such a asshole? That's all he is, asshole. What do you do with an asshole? It exists to let crap out. That's what an asshole exists to do. Everybody in my congregation knows, if I call you in my presence, you don't come carrying paper. If I tell you to bring some paper, you don't come carrying paper. I told somebody today, I says, when they didn't do something, I says, the reason I'm boss and God blesses me, and you're a loser and he doesn't bless you, is I don't put anything off. The minute I find out about it, I handle it. Well, then that requires that I not be trivialized away, because the devil knows I'm going to handle things. How in the world can you build a worldwide organization that we have? I don't even have a secretary. I have to control what gets to me, which means I have to have people that prioritize. I wish I could speak the way I'll speak if you go to work for me. Yeah. Can I use the word spit, and you know what I mean? Huh? It's really not right, because spit comes out of this end of your body. But can you get your mind to where... Let me think. Crap's okay, isn't it? Isn't crap okay? Crap travels down. Now imagine what kind of shape we'd be in if God had made the crap hole on the top of our head. How about this being on our own network? There's no 56, no nothing, no restrictions. This is satellite time. Crap travels down. I agree with that ultra-conservative a few years ago who was running for president. He said, sphincter muscles are designed to eject. Of course, he was trying to advise those of a sexual taste that wants to reverse the sphincter muscles in their sexual activity. And he was taking a stand on that. I don't care what your sexual tastes are, but I do care about this. Crap travels down. Don't come to work for me and think that you can just sort of stand on your head in front of me or bend over and put your head on the floor in a monkey position and just shoot it all out on me. You know, there are kids that have grown up in my church, and they're better than their parents. They know, you know, your kids know exactly what I'm talking about. They've been trained to sit on a toilet, not stand on their head on it. You only put your head in the toilet when you're sick. Now, everybody knows this. You come to work for me. You're not going to decide that you're here to get a job done, and to get your job done, every time you see me as a moving target or my wife, you can just bend over and take a shot at us. I've had years of staff members, you know, everybody, you know, I get amused at the newspaper getting so self-righteous, you know, getting so self-righteous about that flatulent horse. I thought that was the best part of the Super Bowl. And they just really think that that's awful. That's awful that that was shown on the Super Bowl. I think that's the best thing that was shown on the Super Bowl. I mean, you know, if we're going to start complaining, the fights on the field were worse than the horse lifting his tail. I just am so tired of TV and journalists trying to play moral policemen. The most corrupt people on this earth playing self-righteous and holy. This stupid jerk that heads the NFL making his speech of embarrassment. His bank account's an embarrassment. And the way he got it. But crap travels down. And I'm tired of hiring people who think that they are that horse. They just wait in the hall for me or my wife to come by and they lift their tail and let it go. Now, is that clear enough? You got the job of prioritizing, churning your information, and quit trivializing and coming to me with, I got it. Ma'am, how many of those little squares on the toilet tissue am I allowed to pull off each time I go in there? Now, you're awful dumb. You looked at me like you thought that was serious. I mean, get real with me, but the stuff they're doing is that bad. How far can I unroll the paper towel in the men's room in there before I can rip it off? Now, this guy's a computer nerd, and he's smart. He never comes and says, Ma'am, could I get you, she's working several hours, could I get you a cup of coffee? Well, I think the coffee he'd make would kill a horse, so probably the answer would be no. It'd be a nice gesture. Instead of every time you see him, body language, everything about him, I've got to go to the toilet and I need to know before I go in there how many of those little tissues I can tear off. And he had the gall to say to me when I said, why are you such an asshole? I need help. But then you need help, you need sense. What is this, a nursery? I wish I could challenge my congregation where a few of you would figure out how much better man and woman you would be when I'm done with you. Instead of thinking that you have already arrived and you can come and knock a home run. Are you going to help? You need sense. Well, I need help with my fear. The reason I'm telling you this story, because you need to hear it. I said, you don't need help with your fear. How many times have you heard me preach? What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. It's ambiguous, as ambiguous as committing to go to the mission field. As your domata, I'm the Lord's representative, and the way you learn to trust in the Lord is to trust your domata. So why don't you look at your fear and recognize what it is? Self-centered, fear of failure, and you don't trust your pastor. I can see when you are real and you're, oh, I see it, I'm sorry, faster than you do. When I can see through your BS and your self-preserving freeze and your catering to the flesh and your pride. You've been smart enough, this guy. Nobody's ever really saw through his facade. How dare you insult me? Respect, awe toward God. They that fear the Lord are commended in the Scripture. But it's a healthy, respectful fear of the one that won't tolerate and excuse your sins, who will love you to death. How dare you insult me by coming to work full of fear? What time I'm afraid, I will trust my pastor. Why don't you say the verse that way? Now we have this new person. Listen to this. Now, you have no idea what I'd put you through if you were a PhD candidate under my tutelage. Some of you don't want to grow spiritually. You want to stay where you are, just take it in like a glutton. You don't want to pay the price of the light that exposes every little dust particle. Doesn't condemn you for it. We'll run like the father to the prodigal when you stop your mouth going with excuse making and say, I see it. And not only see it, the light goes on in your eyes. I've been known to stop in the middle of a blowtorch sentence when I see fear go out of the eyes and understanding come in. I hate cowards. I'm honest with you. I hate cowards. Cowardice will take you to hell. Already said it, the man after God's own heart says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust. Take hold of yourself. God's not the author of fear, so that fear is coming from that old man. You need to have it killed. And this guy, the reason I call him an asshole, he came, my wife called him, and her, wherever she was meeting the people here, and she's got her hands full. We have to have some ladies because she has to have a lady present when she's calling a man in her office for appearance sake. Now, you women going to get in my office when I'm alone. I won't get in an elevator with a woman. And when I was announcing to you I was on the hunt, I always had 2, 3, 4, or 5 around. I was too smart to let one of them get me in a compromising position. I said I'd show you everything. And when I showed you, there were 7 in bed with me. Remember that? Now, those that weren't watching in those days are going to take that and just run with it. Well, go ahead. I ain't going to explain. Like the ones that saw it know what I'm talking about. And no, it wasn't a Playboy Mansion orgy. I might as well tell them. I had an accident, and there were 7 of them. And they got so happy while we were waiting for the doctor to come at dressing wounds that one of them got makeup out and started, and then they started painting wounds on me. It was funny TV. So she has to have ladies present. You know, we have a problem when she's at the cathedral. I'm not going to have her have an accident or a breakdown of the vehicle on the 110 narrow freeway. She has to have a chase car. My orders. But she can't leave the cathedral with a man chasing. I mean, I get sick of you people sitting back there like a bunch of stoops, not volunteering to fill some of these spots. Get real. I can show you pastors everywhere that love to be in compromising positions. Open the door and giving place to the devil. I mean, I can't believe the way some of you just sit there, wait for me to tell you when you're going to give your life to God. What's the matter with you? But my wife's in her office and she's, it's like, I told somebody out there, when I get up when we're having a festival and go to that restroom back there until they build me a private one here, which they're going to do, I'm not setting up some priority peeing position. I mean, it's not as though you have to wet your pants while I go in ahead of you. It's been pretty clear. Let's talk turkey, urinating turkey. I have to get back in my chair by the time the song's ended. So he needs to exercise some kidney control so I can get in there and get back here. You got any common sense? Maybe I want to be alone in there rather than you there so I don't intimidate all the men in my church. There's lots of reasons for the rules that we set up. We had a new lady. My wife, I was preparing to say this. She has kidneys too, you know. And she's working, taking calls, dealing with contractors, dealing with attorneys, dealing with lawsuits that we don't even tell you about. Somebody trying to take a station from us. I mean, as long as I can handle things behind the scenes, I'm no longer interested in the public fights. So she has to go to the restroom. Any of you ever been in that place where you have to go? And you get stopped en route, some of my staff can get what they've been giving me. Are you understanding me, or am I talking too poetic for you? Huh? Because you could have missed this festival, you know. And a new girl standing there. New lady. Now, there are lots of cues. If I go down the hall, or she goes down the hall, we got side vision. I can see about more than 180 degrees each way. That's why I've driven in 60, 70 countries of the world, never had an accident. The only fender bender ever had is a guy 2 cars back hit a car and it banged in traffic after collision through three cars into the back of a borrowed car I was driving, borrowed Cadillac, somewhere down the south. Quick vision. We see you in the hall. Don't play these games with me. I had one guy working for me that didn't want to have to remember to return a key, so he'd hang it with the fob out of his pocket so that he didn't have to remember it. When we saw him, we'd see the fob hanging out. And this new person. My wife can hear a whisper in the hall. Very entertaining to go to restaurants with her. She's got cat ears. Because she can tell me what all the people are talking about. She can tell me the conversation 10, 12 tables away. I'll put her hearing up against any of you. And everybody on my staff that's been around knows this. She can sit in a restaurant and hear what's going on in the kitchen. Her ears said, she averted her eyes, she was in a hurry to the restroom, she didn't want to look. And this person said, "Ma'am?" And then, when other staff members who know better started the training program on this girl, lady, she may be listening right now. She's very lucky I wasn't here. But she wouldn't be here now. There's some things you don't even get away once now with me. I've had too many years and too many bruises. And when she was being chastised for treating my wife as a moving target, instead of building her plate and going through the channels of her superior and saying, "May I have an audience with Mrs. Scott?" She said to my wife, "You didn't hear me correctively. I said, 'Good day, ma'am.'" I don't know how she got in here. I don't know how she even had the gall to apply for work. And I hope she doesn't have the courage to stay another day if she feels even a tickle of resentment and be using her as a teaching instrument, because she's lucky I wasn't here. Everybody in this congregation has heard me say the illustration in a Marine boot camp where the sergeant comes by and knocks the hat off on the ground and says to the private, "Who put that hat on the ground, soldier?" Now, I'm going to tell all of you, and if this keeps you from coming to work for me, God, I'm not even going to pray for God to help you. Don't you ever correct my wife or me. Even if we're wrong, don't you correct us. You understand that? Don't even think about it. I'm the pastor, and she's the administrative pastor. And that's a no-no. Now, I'm not going to play referee whether or not she said, "Good day, ma'am," because you have no business doing that. She had no business doing that. If my wife looked at her, "Good day, ma'am's in order." But she didn't look at her. We're not paying you to be a greeter in the hall. Now, if that offends you, go find some other place to work, and while you're doing that, find another church. You will get on my side in one of the two reasons I came to this church. You are going to respect the God-ordained office of the pastor. Not discussable. Am I a superior person to you? Well, in some ways, yes, and inferior in other ways. In position, abs-bleepin-lutely. Not discussable. You don't ever. That's why I dealt with a woman who's apologizing tonight. On the back row here the other night. You don't correct the pastor in this house of God. The pastor or the administrative pastor. I have told my staff for years, if I'm right 7 out of 10 times, I'm better than most people. I think I do better than that. But that's irrelevant. Don't go painting your black gray. You are not the pastor. You're rebuking God. When Miriam did it, she got leprosy. Now, I repeat what I've said hundreds of times. Find me a verse of Scripture where the Israelites sass God. Find me a verse of Scripture where they criticize God. They sass Moses. They criticize Moses. And Miriam and Aaron, they were special. They were brother and sister. Familiarity breeds contempt. Aaron got a job because of Moses' humility. He was really, in my judgment, a punishment God gave him. Miriam got cured of leprosy because Moses prayed for her. Zipporah's father, Jethro, advised Moses to get some helpers, and they became a pain in the ass thereafter. God didn't advise him to do it. Now, does everybody in here understand me?
Yes, sir.
And those people back there working better understand me.
Yes, sir.
Ham told the truth. He ratted on Noah. He got cursed. Shem and Japheth covered for him. They got blessed. Every moment you work in this building, you are learning how to relate to God. If some of you yuppie parents, before your kids got muscles past 6 years of age, and I've told you this many times, half the habits of a lifetime are established by the time a child is 6. If some of you yuppie idiot, psychologically warped, this age parents, and followed my advice years ago, put a rug in the middle of the floor and tell the kid he better never get on it. He or she. Why? Because I said so. Well, you get on. Yeah, I'm going to go sit on it right now. Well, I tell you, you better not. I'm your father. And you're my kid. And I rule this house as long as you're in it. Now, you better rule your house with fear of God. The way I rule this house with fear of God, you'll be accountable to God for the stewardship of the children God has given you. Not your kids. Your trusteeship. That you were lucky enough to get some pleasure producing. You'll account to God for your parenthood. You'll account to God for your husbandhood and your wifehood. As long as I'm willing to die for this church, and I think I've proven it, when everybody else had given up on it, I will exercise the position, and for God's sake, you will learn to respect the office. Don't ever think about correcting my wife. Doesn't matter whether you think she's wrong or not. You're probably wrong. And she's most likely right. But your opinion doesn't matter. She's the administrative pastor. You salute and keep your mouth shut. And if she didn't hear you, it's your fault because you didn't speak properly, but you shouldn't have spoken at all. So don't start arguing and painting your little black gray. See, I'm not as emotionally involved with the new people as I have been with the old people. And I don't intend for the new people to make my wife suffer the way the old people made me suffer. Got that?
Yes, sir.
And if you've got any stuffing in you, you will understand you have a chance to get a PhD in spirituality. It can't be accredited because there ain't any place else that's doing it. Nobody will put up with your mistakes and forget that it happened any more than I and my wife will. We will not put up with your excuses and any disrespect of the office. I care who you are. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Get on the telephone and cheer. Now, here's a call that says, right on, Pastor. In the week I spent serving at King's House 2, I learned more about spirituality, respect for the pastor, and God's ways than I learned in 3 years previously. It was a real baptism of fire, a blessing from God, and attacks from the enemy. Thank you, Pastor. It was... It was KU Band 72. Doc, I got my KU Band dish up, and I want a number. It was only $200 complete out the door. That is affordable for everyone. People don't know what a blessing it is to have the signal in your living room 24/7, 365. I'm not going to shut down my big C-band dish because it's been so faithfully steady for so many years. So I'll have two monitors running all the time. Thanks much, Pastor. Give me 3,000 like that. Farmington, New York. Since I've listened to you, Dr. Scott, I have completely recovered from mental illness, drug addiction problems. Thank you for your teaching. You get messages like that from all over the world. It's what you're part of. Now, I'm getting mad. You think I'm going to sit here and talk and entertain you with the inside stuff the rest of the night. Give me 10 minutes of real activity on the phone. I got a house full of voices of faith. Get on the telephone. Now, here's a message from KU Band 50. I'm really excited about doing my third time at the cathedral tomorrow night. I'm reconfirming my commitment to be there from midnight to 8:30 Friday morning for the next couple of weeks. Why? Why don't you do it the rest of your life? Because I'm a lady, I use that for an excuse to not do security because you can't be down there as a lady unless there's another lady. For appearance sake. But now I'm bringing one of my four daughters every week. We affectionately call the cathedral the Stairmaster because we get a workout. Good one. Good one. Now get on the telephone.